Yesterday we had the opportunity out at Pelican Beach to gather together and just have a good time. We had hamburgers and hot dogs expertly grilled. We had lots of games, and really we had a good time fellowshipping with one another. If you missed that, we have another opportunity coming up. It's in September toward the end. It's the 23rd, 25th. It's in the bulletin. Check your bulletin. This morning, I want to talk about a place to belong. And if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be all morning. So we're going to start in verse 41. Now, some of you who are closer to my age will remember a popular TV show. It's not been on for a little while, but part of the theme song went, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, where your troubles are all the same." Now, that particular show was set in a bar in Boston. And it was a very popular show. It resonated with Americans mostly because it touched a need that most of us feel. A need to know and to be known. Now, the pull of the neighborhood bar is not always the alcohol, but the friendship it offers, the camaraderie. It claims to be that place where troubles are all the same and everybody knows your name. Now, that really shouldn't be a surprise, because since the beginning we've known that God made us as social creatures. No man is an island. We were made for friendship, for family, for deep and caring relationships. And that, brothers and sisters, is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Now, we find this similar truth in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, we get a brief snapshot of the early church. In fact, this is our first look at the early church. Now, the first and last verses of the passage that were read to you this morning are interesting. In verse 41, it tells us that the church began with 3,000 conversions in one day. It took a long time just to stand there and baptize that many folks. Verse 47, the end of your scripture reading, says that people were being saved daily and added to the church. Now, the verses in between describe what happens when God is working in a group of ordinary men and women. This is what happens when Christ works through His people. Now, with that passage as our foundation for this morning, we're going to look at five marks of a great church. Now, the first one is that they have a solid understanding of the Word of God. If you look in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, you have to understand, they didn't have the codex that you have. They didn't have the book. They didn't have the New Testament. What they had was the apostles standing there telling them what the Lord had already passed on to them. But what that means is they put a high priority on knowing the truth. It means that the Word of God needs to be the foundation of the church. We don't depend on Gallup polls or public opinions to decide what we're going to do. God guides His church today through His inerrant, inspired, and truthful Word. Now, because the Bible is the Word of God, we need to consult it when we face decisions. When thinking about the future of the church, the elders need to ask themselves, what is it that God says about this? Well, the same thing is true for the rest of us. We need to know what God said, and then we need to be able to prayerfully apply that to our own lives and the decisions that we're making. Now, what we need to ask ourselves is, am I learning more about what God says and how to apply it to my life? If you are, awesome on you. And if you're not, we have classes. They start at 9:30. And if you can't make it at 9:30, contact me. I'll meet with you some other time during the week. And if you don't want to chat with me, we have other brothers and sisters here that can help you. The second mark of a great church, according to verse 42 and then 46 to 47, is that worship needs to be vital. Our text makes this clear in a couple of ways. In verse 42 and 46, it mentions the breaking of bread. Jim talked about this last week in his sermon. Probably they were eating meals regularly. And while they were doing that, they were praising God. The whole passage seems to suggest a sustained atmosphere of praise and worship that permeated the early church. They didn't just have one stated worship service, but evidently they gathered daily to sing, to praise, and share food together. One gets the sense that this was quite an active worship. The text includes that it was an uplifting worship. In verse 43 it says, "The people were filled with awe as they met together. People came with a mix of fear and excitement as they wondered what God was going to do next." It was an attractive worship. We learn in verse 47 that the early Christians had favor with all the people. Even unbelievers were amazed by the things they heard and saw, and they wanted to know more about it. The worship of Acts chapter 2 is not a matter of style, because by and large what you had was synagogue worship that had been brought over into the early church. Biblical worship is supposed to lift you out of your own world and point you to know God better. In some ways, the style is largely irrelevant as long as people come into contact with a living God. Now, the third mark of a great church is caring relationships with other believers. Verse 42 tells us that the first believers were devoted to fellowship. Now, the Greek word there means they had something in common. The rest of the passage fleshes out the concept as we learn that they were all together in verse 44, that they met together in the temple church in verse 46, and that they ate together in verse 46. The passage mentions three times that they ate together, and one gets the idea that they shared meals regularly in the early church. Eating together is one mark of a united church. Sometimes people who are in the ministry joke that if you want to get a group together, you have to have at least coffee and pie. If what you want is a crowd, you have to have a meal. But that's not just a psychological fact that people like to eat together. It's not just gastronomic reality that you have to eat. It's a biblical truth that in the earliest days of the church, the Christians ate together. And I believe that a church that eats together will play together, will pray together, and will grow together. The early believers were together all of the time. The church was a community of faith. And that's entirely keeping with our passage. The idea of togetherness is so important because with us, we live in an age of increasing isolation from one another. Technology has made it easier than ever to avoid human contact. If we just look at technology in our own homes, we have our own cars, our own rooms, our own phones, our own computers. Most of us can work from home if we want to avoid dealing with people. And our quest for more privacy has become a heavy cost that we bear in terms of loneliness. There's a commercial for Allstate out there that there's a man driving with his family. There are two kids in the back and his wife is beside him. The two kids are plugged in. The wife is plugged in. The man's driving down the road talking to himself. And you know what? Been there. But that sense of isolation is a sense of isolation that we create ourselves. You know who bought those kids the electronics? He and his wife did. You know who chose to let them plug in? He and his wife did. That isolation is something that we create. Now here's a question we need to be asking ourselves. who is it that encourages me and holds me accountable in my Christian walk? God did not intend that you walk the narrow path alone. And if you can't answer that question, you may need to do some reaching out and start building some relationships. You know what? There are a lot of personal questions when you start asking, how are you doing on your walk? And most of us would not ask those questions to casual acquaintances, because the answers are usually not fine. But you need to have somebody in your life that you can talk to about those spiritual matters. And if you've got a spouse with whom you can do that, awesome. If you don't, reach out. Your brothers and sisters are here. Our fourth mark of a great church is being able to see the power of God through prayer. If you look in verse 42, the last item there is prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. But don't skip the next verse, because there may be an important connection where it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And I wonder if those things don't necessarily go together. The prayer, the awe, the wonders and the signs. Is it possible that miracles were happening precisely because of the prayer? So prayed so fervently that an atmosphere of awe made such things possible? Now Matthew tells us that Jesus was not able to work many miracles in some cities because of their unbelief. He tells us that in chapter 13 and verse 58 of Matthew. Could such a thing be true today? I know it's possible to go off on tangents about signs and wonders. But I also think it's possible to go off on tangents in an unbelieving direction as well. I'll let you ponder that for yourself. But let's recall the words of Jesus as He cleansed the temple. He said in Mark chapter 11 verse 17, "My house would be called a house of prayer for all nations." Christ intended that people would pray. And as they prayed, they would pray for other nations, and people from all the nations would come and pray with them. By the way, as an aside, do you know how you get rid of enemies? You pray for them. You find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. Now, your prayer may or may not change your enemy, but it will change you. It is hard to hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. Those attitudes are pretty mutually exclusive. A great church will devote itself to prayer. And while a church may be large and active without prayer, it won't ever be great without prayer. The question is pretty simple. Where have I seen God at work in my life? Where have I seen answers to my prayers? Some of us keep prayer journals. They're fascinating and useful things through the years. You know what? It's hard to say thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer if you don't remember what you prayed for. God answers prayers. Do you know enough about what He's answered to say thank you? It's helpful to keep records when you pray. And finally, the last mark of a great church is that we minister to one another's needs. All the believers were together and had everything in common in verses 44 and 45. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. And some writers have suggested that this was an early form of communism. And that's misleading, because communism to us is a malevolent 20th century ideology that enslaved millions of people. However, it does seem that there was a sort of communism type thought going on here. And a lot of commentators they take pains to point out that they were not commanded to do this. And that's true, they weren't. But they apparently lived in pretty close proximity to one another, and certainly they combined their resources to meet the needs of the poor. Now, the concept of selling personal goods to help others is foreign mostly to us in America in a way that is not true in many other parts of the world. In America, we value our possessions. But in Acts chapter 2, they apparently took seriously Jesus' words when he talked about not laying up treasures on earth. And there are some people who are threatened by that passage. And so they find it easier to not deal with it or to just explain it away. And I'm willing to concede and agree with those who say they were not commanded to do that. But I also think that perhaps we shouldn't ignore the example either. So the question is this: how do we use our gifts to help other people in practical ways? Acts chapter 2 paints the picture of an attractive church. It's a church with no building, no staff, no programs, no choir, no parking lots, no buses, and no internet. And yet, they did pretty well. 3,000 people joined the church in one day. Verse 47 says, people were being saved by the Lord and added to their number daily. That's pretty impressive. They didn't have a lot of the stuff that we do have. But their stuff, those 5 points that we've just covered, worked pretty well. Because it touched the realm of spirit. And so I ask, what made the early church attractive? And it seems to come down to just one thing. They shared a common faith in Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, people gathered in Jerusalem from all points of the compass. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you find that they came from Rome, Egypt, Crete, Cappadocia, Arabia, and a lot of other places. Now what that means is that the early church sprang from a mixed multitude of ethnic groups, skin colors, cultures, and languages. But their shared faith in Christ is what brought them together and attracted others to them. There are three words that just sort of leap out from this passage: the unified, the magnified, and the multiplied. It was the believers who were unified. It was Christ who was magnified. And it was the church that was being multiplied. The world doesn't have anything like that. So what does a great church look like? It is founded on the Word of God. It is practicing a vital worship. It is promoting caring relationships. It is devoted to prayer. And it ministers to people who are in need. What does that get you? It gets you a church that's healthy on the inside. It's attractive on the outside. It's filled with joy. There are conversions and the presence of God is felt by the people who are inside and the people who are outside. Now what happened in Acts chapter 2 is not unique. It's possible when the church is a body of Christ as opposed to an institution. And that was God's plan. And it still works. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we pray to be the kind of church that they were in Acts chapter 2. We pray to be that kind of people. As we read Acts chapter 2, we would like to have that kind of reality, Father. Show us anything we're doing that might hinder your work. Open our hearts to each other, to you. Make us of one mind and one heart. May unbelievers be attracted to Jesus by what they see in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, If you would like to know more about what it takes to belong to the Lord, you can come forward and set up an appointment with me or talk with one of our elders if you wish, as together we stand and as we sing.